The text this morning is in the book of Acts, and chapter 19. And the second verse, and just part of that second verse, Acts 19 and verse 2. And he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now, we are familiar by now, I'm sure, with the theme that we are following on the Sabbath mornings, on the wonderful works of God. We've taken that from chapter 2 as the, if you like, the theme phrase for this series in the wonderful works of God in the early church. And here we have the accounts of multitudes coming to the Lord, and then suddenly we switch from multitude to individuals. It's quite remarkable to me. 5,000, 3,000. And then how, as if we're talking modern terms, as if a camera, they use this word, zoom down on one individual, and then would show the working of God upon that one person, and reminding us and showing us that our work, or the work of grace in our hearts, is an individual thing. And even if 5,000 people were saved in one meeting, yet every one of them is saved individually. As we die alone, even though we may die, say, in a holocaust of a war with 100,000 or 1 million people, yet we die alone. And it is the same with spiritual things. And in this remarkable book, it talks of multitudes, but the heart of it is the individual. It talks of persecution, and it talks of blessing. But there is one thing we realize about these people in this early church, in the book of Acts, that they had an authority. It was often said about our blessed Savior, when he was preaching and recorded in the Gospels, it was often said of him that he spoke with an authority above the authority of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's very remarkable. He didn't raise his voice more than they did. I'm sure, I don't know whether he sometimes, I'm sure he did raise his voice. But so could they. They had vocal cords, and many of them had stronger vocal cords, no doubt. You know, that is a matter of indifference. If we look at the way that the Blessed Saviour preached, it was with simplicity. And I believe, you see, that when there will be a great return to God in our generation, that the one feature that will disappear will be the confusion of today. And there will be purity. And there will be simplicity. I honestly and sincerely believe that. Because it is more like Jesus Christ. More like the way. How would you expect him to behave? He is here today, of course. He is mediated by the Holy Spirit. But how do you expect him to behave? How would he ask you to sing? How do you ask him to pray? Would it not be in spirit and in truth? For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And yes, there would be an authority that would reach your hearts. The very depths of your being would reach your heart. We've lost that today to a great degree, but not completely. It is still to be found. And that is the feeling that I get here. They're exciting days all the same. Excitable people will always be excitable, but they're only a small minority of the population of a country. And then when blessing comes, I can imagine people recognizing. They will hear people do all sorts of antics and do all sorts of things. And they'll say, that man speaks with authority. And they will know. they will know. There'll be no need to impress them. They will know that man speaks with authority. And it is this authority that we are going to talk about now in this book of Acts. And it is the Church of Ephesus that's going to help us. An epistle that we went through. If I may remind you now, I don't want to take a long time. I'm afraid of doing that on a Sabbath morning. And yet I don't want to leave things out either. The way, I can't remember the exact sequence now, just thinking like this in the pulpit, it's not easy, but I'm going to try. I can remember doing a series on the seven churches. When we came to Ephesus, do you remember? Were you here? And talk about your first love. Where is that blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? And Ephesus was reminded of that. And as a congregation, for me at that morning, it was just one of the seven messages. But it had a great influence and effect upon a large number in our congregation. Where was our first love? What had happened to it? In the confusion of the age and the nonsense that's going on, what had happened to our first love? And where has it gone? And then when I came to the end of that series, I thought, well, where shall I go now? Then I went to 1 Corinthians 13 to understand what God meant by love. And from there, I went to the Epistle of John, that he was the beloved apostle who talks about the love of God. And from there, I went to the law of love, the Ten Commandments. Do you remember? Do you? And from there, the lawgiver, Moses himself. And then eventually we found ourselves coming to revival. And then coming to the history of the early church. And our lovely God is leading us on. Now, what was their secret? What was the secret of these ordinary little people that when they came, extraordinary little people, when they came to a town and they said, these are they that have turned the world upside down. What made them turn the world upside down? Did they come with a tremendous crowd of people and preparations and I don't know what? No, they didn't. They just walked. They had little sandals, I think, on their feet. And sometimes they felt very tired. And yet they would make their way to another village and another town. And the town knew they were coming. They knew they were coming. Why? They were men of authority. Now what I want to convey this morning, I probably will do it very badly, but I want to convey. His thoughts are not our thoughts, they are above. His ways are not our ways, they are above. The way of the world is thinking, which country has got the most nuclear weapons? Do you know, that's not the most powerful country in the world. Forgive me on St. David's Day for saying this. But do you know that Wales was a byword throughout the whole world on the turn of the century? We're not known today. People don't even know the name of the country. But you know we were a byword? Do you know why? We were nothing. We were nothing. But God visited this little land. Oh, he's visited many lands. But it's St. David's today, so I can indulge, can't I? He visited this little land. And that revival touched parts of India, parts of America. That revival touched countries far and wide. And the full story can only be written in glory. A young man called Evan Roberts, who sometimes came to a pulpit, and he'd never get further than his text sometimes. And he would sit down. And people would pray quietly and repent and believe. We have forgotten the dates of the multitudes of campaigns that have been held throughout our land. But we know that in 1904 that God visited this land. It was a remarkable thing. Now then, what is it? There is an authority. An authority that reaches the hearts of men and women. Now, I finished last Sabbath morning's message, or somewhere towards the end, by quoting, you know that hymn, "Take my hands, take my lips," and so on. But especially these words. When I sing a hymn, now, I haven't got a singing voice, and most people know that, especially those who can hear me on the loudspeaker. They know I haven't got a singing voice. And I had decided not to sing, because the loudspeaker goes to the entrance outside as well, and they can hear me in the street, and they tell me that they can't hear the congregation, but they can hear me. And it gives the church a very bad name as far as its singing is concerned. Then I changed my mind, my friends. I am not singing to those people outside. I am not singing to you, and I love you. I am singing to him. And I'll tell you something else. It's a special day for me today. I'll tell you something else. I don't preach to you either. I only tell you. I preach for him. Do you see what I mean? And that really is something very, very precious and very intimate. Take my voice and let it be always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Beautiful words. It's a prayer, isn't it? Filled with messages from thee. And then a hymn that was chosen today, and I'm glad it was chosen because I would have chosen it. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire, and still stir up thy gift in me. Now, what is this? We are talking now in the realm of something that weaves through the pages of the Acts of the Apostles. I don't know what's written, I was just thinking, in this Bible. But I know it's written in the Welsh Bible. No, it's not written in this one. In the Welsh Bible, the one that we have, an old one I have at home, it has the Acts of the Apostles or the Works of the Holy Spirit. Interesting, isn't it? The Acts of the Apostles or the Works of the Holy Spirit. And so we are really talking about that area of authority. Now, it is to do with an unction and a power that he gave them. Now, it's an area where there is so much confusion. Now, may I just put it like this? And I will remain always faithful to the scriptures in as far as my heart knows, knowing this. In the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the unction of the Spirit, or the sealing of the Spirit, because Satan, in the last 15 years, particularly, has distorted it, many of my brethren have dismissed it. Because distortion of a beautiful thing makes it extremely ugly. Extremely ugly. Now then, there can be that, a distortion. And so they've dismissed it. So what shall we do? Shall we dismiss a thing that is true because it is distorted by some people? Well, no. No. Because you see, Satan would want us either to distort it or dismiss it. One of the two. So what shall we do? We shall keep by it and keep close to the purity. He is a holy spirit. And so anything that he will produce will have no measure of impurity of expression in it at all. or anything bizarre in it at all. It will be pure. And because it will be pure, I am not afraid of it. Do you see what I'm saying? Its expression will be clean and pure and will glorify Christ. So we are talking in an area now which is really very wonderful. So we will not dismiss it, because without it we are helpless. Look at the words, if you'd like to look, or I'll read them for you, in chapter 1 in Acts, in verse 5 and verse 8. For John truly baptized with water, and he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Well, for what purpose? Verse 8. But he shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and he shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judah and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now he's told them, as you are now, you're Christians, but you're Christians as if it were without power. There is no doubt as to your faith. There is no doubt as to your relationship with my blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your destiny and your place in heaven and an inheritance incorruptible. There is no doubt about those things. But you shall receive now power. Now, has anyone ever seen electricity? Yet there is power. There is power. Now, spiritual power is an invisible thing, and yet its effect upon people is very remarkable indeed. Now, I'm just going to keep you for a little while this morning, and really I'm only going to touch on something which we shall enlarge upon as we go along through this book again. The position of the Christians, we are in this chapter, the end of 18, the beginning of 19, where there's a gentleman called Apollos who's been preaching, and he's been preaching about the Lord. I'll go a little hurriedly through it because it is narrative and something that you can read again yourselves. Chapter 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now what did he do in Ephesus? Verse 25 in chapter 18. This was instructed in the way of the Lord. Now he preached Jesus Christ in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now there was a little bit of confusion there. The Bible records it. He preached the Lord, and yet the only baptism he knew was the baptism of John. All right, so do you know everything? I don't know everything. Will you know all the doctrines perfectly before your death? I doubt it. You only touch on the fringe of them. How would it be in these early times? But he preached the Lord. He preached the Lord. But even so, there were some who could help him a little. There were a couple called Aquila and Priscilla. And in verse 26, they expounded to him the way of the Lord more perfectly. They knew more. And they took Apollos aside, and he was a Christian, he was a believer. And they explained to him the meaning of it all even more perfectly than he knew. And he is obviously receptive and delighted regarding this. And in verse 27 we have this lovely commendation. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now that's in chapter 18. Not in the background of Ephesus in that area. So the preaching of Jesus Christ had been preached there. Let's be quite clear about that. Now Paul arrives at Ephesus. Now you may wonder why I'm making such a fuss of this. Well, because there's a lot of argument about these verses, and this is why I have to do this. Paul arrives at Ephesus, and what does he find? Now then, in verse 2, this is what I want you to take particular note, with reference to the background in chapter 18, and finding certain disciples. Now, they only knew the baptism of John. But it was the Lord that had been preached to them. Now, in the Bible, when it uses the word disciple without qualifying it, it always refers to disciples of Jesus Christ. Always. Always. Otherwise, it will say disciples of whoever it may be. And so, as far as we can understand then, by using our enlightened understanding, that these are certain disciples, they are Christian. And so Paul comes to Ephesus. They've been preached by Apollos, who preached the Lord in a little confused way, only knowing the baptism of John. Aquila and Priscilla inform him more perfectly about the way of the Lord. So he preaches Jesus Christ more clearly and is very thrilled with it all. And so they come to Ephesus. And what do you expect to find there? You find there disciples. You find there believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, yet there was something missing. Something missing. And so he asked a very strange question. And it is the question that I think is the key to this background here. Have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? He said there's something wrong with these people. There's something missing. Now, it wasn't in the way they were standing, in the way they were worshipping. It wasn't in that. It was just something that he felt that was missing. Now then, what does all this mean? If he regarded them as non-Christians, would you ever ask a non-Christian, have you received the Holy Ghost? Now would you? You'd never ask him that. You'd ask an unbeliever, if you're going to ask him anything at all, have you an experience of the grace of God? Have you been converted? Have you heard of Jesus Christ? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you peace with God? And there are a multitude of questions that you would ask, but you would never ask them, have you received the Holy Spirit? Because they just wouldn't know what you're talking about. But you would preach Christ to them, and in some way or another, you would ask that question. So if you're going to ask that question, you have got something else in mind. And the apostle has here something else in mind. Now then you might say, well, you cannot call Jesus Christ Lord without the Holy Spirit. Well, of course, quite true. How are we converted? It is the Holy Spirit that quickens my spirit and disturbs me. It is the Holy Spirit that makes me aware of God. Why are the multitudes in Cardiff today not aware of God? Of the Holy Spirit as yet. He's working on many, I'm sure. He has yet many people in this city, as we spoke of Corinth the other day. And already maybe some who are lying in their beds now, reading some unclean newspapers. And they are, aren't they? That even there, maybe, he will even make them sick of sin. And the Holy Spirit can reach there, you know, and begin to convince them of a deep need. That nothing is satisfying their deepest longing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But they wouldn't know. They wouldn't know. His work is in the background. And then, by some wonderful way, you may witness, or I may witness, messages of grace. It may be by our life or by our speaking that we are believers and that we have known what it means to have the forgiveness of sin. It is the Holy Spirit that I can preach to a person and tell them that Jesus Christ died on Calvary for their sin and that he's the Son of God. And they can go away completely unmoved. Completely unmoved. Because I have no authority on my own. The only authority that can be the authority of the Holy Spirit. Yet he doesn't want us to preach the Holy Spirit. He always wants us to glorify Christ. So if you remember, in the Thessalonian epistle, it says these words when he preached in Thessalonica and reminded them of that time, that when I preach to you, we preach to you not in word only, but in power, the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Well, we were only ordinary little people amongst you, and yet in our preaching, there was the power of God. There was the power of God. I'm going to give you an illustration. I'm terrified of time going too far, but I'm going to give this illustration. I can remember it was 16 years ago, and I'd been unwell and I'd been in hospital, and as usual, the week I came out of hospital, I insisted on preaching in the chapel as well. A bit of a struggle, some of you may remember, but that doesn't matter. But somebody who was in hospital with me and went out before me was a little younger than myself at that time. Must have had a terminal illness and died. So the week I came out of hospital, I had a funeral. And the funeral was at a very difficult time. I don't know, as far as I know, this person was an unbeliever. I don't know. I am not the judge. He had given no evidence at all of any interest. And I felt very weak, and I was very weak. And I was waiting in the room to go into this funeral. It wasn't in a chapel, it was in one of these rest chapels, homes. And I felt, how shall I stand? I feel so weak and so tired. And it was dinner time as well. Not that I had a hearty appetite then, but when you are weak, you need a little often. I felt faint, and I felt weak. I said a word, as I always do in a funeral. I'm not trying to boast, because that's stupid. There were 5 Roman Catholics in that service. Those 5 talked and talked and talked. Unknown to me, one of them came to our congregation for the next year. Then somebody told me he had died, but he died in the Lord. Now, what did I do? My voice was weak, my body was weak, and I said to the Lord before I spoke, "Stir up thy gift in me." Do you understand me? Not in word only, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance. Now that's what I mean by authority, that it reaches the hearts of men and women. Now then, it is the Holy Spirit that does this quickening. It is the Holy Spirit that brings us to Christ and opens the eyes of people to see, well, I knew he was the Son of God. No, they didn't. And suddenly they say, he is the Son of God. What happened? Their eyes were opened. My sins are forgiven. They knew the words before. What happened? Their sins are forgiven. They're marching to Zion. They knew of heaven before, but now they know they are marching to happen. They're marching to heaven. What happened? If the Holy Spirit has opened their understanding, and Christ, mediated by the Spirit, has taken away the veil of unbelief. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the power that we require in our preaching. It makes some people angry. It makes other people responsive. But it always has an effect. It is never ineffective. When preaching is in the Spirit, a person will say this kind of remarks: God isn't with him. God is with him. Now say that thing. Why? Because the Spirit is with him. And because there is power. It will always be disturbing. Always be. Whether it is shouted with all the strength of a person's vocal cords and the help of these little amplifiers, or whether it is whispered, it is in the Spirit. Now that is the secret. And that is what he's asking them. Have ye received the Holy Spirit since or when you believe? And they answer in a very, very natural way. We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Well, I can understand that. Because you don't preach the Holy Ghost, you preach Christ in the power of the Holy Ghost. Then they are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and it's all rounded out, rounded completely, and there are evidences of the unction of the Spirit in baptizing in tongues and so on. But the main thing is this, that now it is confirmed. You can see, they now understand. They are Spirit-filled believers. That's the position. Now, the second thing is this, the promise of the Spirit. What is it for? Now then, there are gifts of the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to talk about the gifts. I am not afraid of the gifts of the Spirit. But you see, this is where I think Satan can do something. What is the purpose of the baptism with the Spirit? Do you know? Power! To reach the hearts of men and women. Not performances. There are gifts that follow. And they are to be used at God's discretion and by His prerogative. But it's gift, capital G. That is what is needed today. And I would say that generally speaking, in Scotland, England, Wales, and Ireland, and the lot of countries in the United Kingdom, and trying to be tactful not to leave anybody out. Did I say Wales? I hope I did anyway. The lot of us, we haven't got a clue, most of us, what it really means to have this power of the Holy Spirit in the gift of the Holy Spirit. When it happens in the way I'm thinking of, it'll turn a country upside down, or putting it the right way up. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, they prophesied, and the men were about 12. Now, later this church had to be reminded. And in Ephesians 1, verse 13, you'll have these words. You see, the church in Ephesus was an intellectual church, it was a knowledgeable church, it was a true church, it was faithful to the word, it had all these things. You read Revelation and you can find out. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. That happened to you. You trusted when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Your sins were forgiven, you had peace with God, and a place was reserved for you in heaven. All that. In whom also, after that ye believe. After. You understand? There is a work of the Holy Spirit which is before. When He enlightens and when He quickens. And when He guides and when He points and when He applies the merits of Christ. There's a work of the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us during our lives as Christians. And there is a work of the Holy Spirit that gives us power in our daily witnessing and in our preaching as well. And we are helpless without it. In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that is the power. And this is what Satan will play havoc with it. Now, what will Satan do? Now, I speak it with all the honesty in my heart. It's difficult, you know, to put things that are difficult across. But I've got to be true, you see. What did Satan do when we recover this great power? He will distort it, my friends, until it becomes unrecognizable. And good and godly Christian men will turn away from it. That's how wicked Satan is. That's how awful Satan is. But it is a terrible, sad thing if we just look at the distortion and dismiss it. Because preaching without power is preaching without unction. It can be good preaching, it can be faithful preaching, it can be orthodox preaching, but it is preaching without power. I will not say this useless preaching. I'll not say that. There will be the occasional convert. There'll be the occasional one who is touched. Because always when you open the Word of God, there is a degree of blessing of the Holy Spirit there. But this is now a very different thing. When He comes and gives power to work and speak and think for thee. Evidence. He had to write to Timothy when he was in Ephesus. He was frightened of the church a little. And so he comes to the point a little towards the end of the epistle, as we normally do as Welsh people when we've got something important to say. We talk about everything else first, and then we say, by the way, when we're going out. He says, stir up the gift that was given thee in presbytery. But he didn't. He was faithful, but he didn't. Then he had to write a second letter to him. And so now he comes to the point in verse 6 or so, in chapter 1. Stir up the gift that is within thee by the laying on of my hands. Timothy, you know better. Ephesus, you know better. Be orthodox. Be true to the scriptures. But let your preaching be not in the flesh with all its eloquence, but in the power of the Spirit. And we are his witnesses. In Acts 5 verse 32, we say, well, how can I have this? There never must be, and as long by God's grace I am the minister of this church, there never must be an us and them. What is that to thee? Follow thou me, said our blessed Saviour in another situation. Ask, seek, knock. And he will give you as a believer this unction of the Holy Spirit. And each one that he gives it to, I believe, is distinctive. We will not all be Spurgeons or any great preacher. But it doesn't matter. We will be witnesses to him. Whether it is as a preacher or a missionary or a Sunday school teacher or in our individual lives, we can be used in the power of the Spirit. It's a very precious thing to have. Ask, seek, knock. You look at, I think it's Luke 11. But there is something else here, and I would scripturally insist on it. Acts 5. I think it's verse 32 or 3. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. I am not saying that there are conditions. I am not saying. But what I am saying is this, that God listens to the prayer of an obedient man or woman. That's what I'm saying. So we can get on with being obedient and submissive to the authority of the Word of God and ask God not only for the unction of the Spirit, but the fullness of God in the Ephesian epistle. The fullness of God can dwell in people like ourselves. You know, when you think of it, it's so exciting. Are you going to just be content with evangelicalism? I have no patience with evangelicalism of today. But grace, my friends, grace, 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 and the fullness of God, and the unction of God, that we in this day and generation may be given the power that turns the world upside down. Give me two more minutes. Lastly, got to have my 3 points in. The purpose of the Father, to bring men to Christ. Does it worry you that you've got a father or a mother going to hell? Does it worry you that you've got a son or a daughter hurtling to hell? Does it worry you that you have a friend
hurtling to hell? Well, it should. It should. That's why we have a prayer meeting. Now we've moved it from there to here. I wonder if we'll ever see. Well, there we are. It is God who wants us clean. He is a holy God. He sends a Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds and to give us power. He sends a righteous Son who knew no sin to pay the penalty for our sin. The issue is hell and heaven. These are the real things. The Holy Spirit would have us to preach Christ, that men might come to the Father, to show the blood of Christ, that it cleanses us from all sin, and to glorify Him. Do you remember this text a few months ago? We cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and we have heard. When Paul was in Corinth, that very intellectual and wicked city, he said, "I have known nothing amongst you save Christ and Him crucified." He could have argued and debated for hours. He could have said something like this: "You know, I'm going to a literary and debating society tonight, and then I may get a little word in." Nonsense. Utter rubbish. Absolute rubbish. I'm going to have a little chat with a political society tonight, and then I'm going to give the Christian view of politics. Absolute rubbish. "I knew nothing amongst you save Christ and Him crucified." And that is the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Spirit. The cost? I'll tell you the cost, my friends. The cost is complete commitment of mind, of heart, of soul, of body, and of time. Voluntarily and gladly given, not to any man, but unto Him, the Exalted One, God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. There is one cross and one cross only, and Jesus Christ died on that cross. But He uses that term cross in the afflictions that a Christian will have to suffer if he's going to be faithful. So I'll close with quoting three verses of this hymn. "Take up thy cross," the Saviour said, "if thou wouldst my disciple be. Take up thy cross with willing hearts, and humbly follow after me. Take up thy cross, let not its weights fill thy weak soul with vain alarm. His strength shall bear thy heart and spirit up, and brace thy heart and nerve thine arm. Take up thy cross and follow Christ, nor think till death to lay it down. For only he who bears the cross may hope to wear the glorious crown." Have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? So that we might have power in presenting Christ to our fathers and our mothers and our children, our sons and our daughters and our brothers and our sisters and our friends and our enemy and all, that God may be glorified.
Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon us and pray, O Lord, that thy hand may be upon us as a congregation and all faithful people, wherever they may be, for thy name's sake. Amen.